I want to talk to you today on a subject that I hadn't planned to preach about today, but in the light of the assassination of Charlie Kirk that I did not know, and I had, to be honest, had never heard of him, but my email, my text messages, my Facebook messenger was just filled with people grieving, messages about, you know, how his life had impacted their life. And then as I was watching the news, and I was just kind of taken back that this guy was a phenom among especially the young adults of America. I've spent a lot of years of my life, Becky and I both, speaking on college campuses. I've been jeered, I've had beer thrown on me, I've been hooted at, and then I've seen many, many students cross the line and give their hearts to Jesus. I've stood on the streets, preached the gospel in front of bars, at festivals. I tell young preachers, if you're not willing to preach on the street, you don't deserve to preach behind a pulpit. Anybody can stand behind this sacred desk with people of like faith and talk about the gospel. It takes an incredible amount of courage, and it takes an incredible amount of sensitivity and love for lost people to stand on a university campus knowing that there are going to be people that mock you, there are going to be people that don't want you there. I recall speaking at Emory University in Atlanta, Georgia. Emory is considered the Ivy League school of the South, although Vanderbilt doesn't like to admit that. Emory is just a wonderful university, and I was asked to come and share my testimony at Emory. The man who picked me up from a hotel just began to light into me. I wondered why they even sent somebody like this guy to pick me up. But he began telling me the students are going to hate you, you're not welcome here, I wasn't in favor of this. And he told me everything that was wrong with what I believed and who I represented. I just held my powder, so to speak. There were a lot of things I wanted to say, but how many of you know sometimes the best thing is not to say anything at all? And so I just kept praying. Make a long story short, it was packed out that night. Just packed students standing all around. And when I got done, there was a standing ovation, and students just flooded the altars to give their hearts to Jesus. You see, we let the enemy frighten us from some of the most magnificent opportunities that God gives us. And our students are hungry. Our university students are hungry. Again, I didn't know who Charlie Kirk was, but I've listened to a number of his social media posts. I've also looked at some of the posts that people who have cherry-picked his posts, and then I went and looked those up. They've cherry-picked them in order to pull out something in isolation. You can take my sermon and pull anything out of isolation that you would like. I recall speaking one Sunday morning on how to talk to your homosexual friend. I called a friend of mine who worked for our U.S. congressman at the time, one of our U.S. congressmen at the time from Michigan, and I said, here's what I'm going to be talking about. I know you and I have different opinions on this, but if you can be at Woodland, Becky and I'd love to take you out to lunch afterwards. And he came, and he took my message, and he took it downtown, and he played it in City Hall for a group of employees there. He said, I'd like to just call a study group together. And he described me as a 60-something-year-old white man. And he said he is a Pentecostal preacher. And they all said to him, what are we doing wasting our time? We're not going to like this guy to begin with. And after they had listened to the message, one of the men in that group who was a homosexual and a black man said, you know, I had already made up my mind that I wouldn't like this man. But after listening to this sermon, he goes, here's how I made up my mind at the first. He's white, he's old, and he's a Pentecostal, and I don't trust them. But he said, after listening to this message, I think I could be friends with him. He said, because I heard that he loved me and he cared about me and he didn't condemn me. I don't agree with him, but he didn't condemn me. You see, there's always a way to present the truth. Sometimes preachers will scream with anger and spittle coming out of their mouth, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But I think when the Apostle Paul wrote that, he was actually saying, all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And that's why Jesus Christ came, out of love for you and love for me and love of the Father, and died to take away our sins so that we could be born again. That's what makes Romans 3:23 so important. I don't want to talk about Charlie Kirk because I'm not an expert on him. I will make reference occasionally. But you know, a couple of things that stood out to me was he dropped out of college to start doing what he did. And by the age of 31 years of age, he had become not only a national phenom, but an international phenom. As I looked at videos of him speaking in other nations around the world, and how young adults were coming to hear the gospel. And the courage, and I understand this because we did the same thing, not nearly as brilliantly as Charlie Kirk did it. But he would say, just come and tell me why you disagree with me. And then he would have the most respectful, unflappable conversations. No matter what anybody said, he never seemed to lose his cool. He never seemed to get agitated, but he never lost his confidence. I made some inquiries and come to find out is that Charlie Kirk and his family worshiped at an Assemblies of God congregation that I'm very familiar with. As a matter of fact, we helped to plant that church. We gave a significant offering to help plant the Dream Center. So can we give the Lord a hand of praise? You had a hand, you had a direct hand in helping to establish that congregation when it was built. Years ago, when I was a much younger man, had much darker hair, and was skinnier than I am now, I was having some problems kind of finding my way and how God was going to use me in ministry because I just didn't have a lot of confidence. And I remember sitting down with Aaron Wall, who was just a hero in my eyes, a godly man, has a big thumbprint on my life, a great preacher, great pastor, great leader. And he looked at me and he said, Denny, sometimes you've just got to try two or three things, maybe four or five things, till you find what you're really good at. I have no doubt God's called you to preach. I have no doubt God's got his hand upon you, son. But nobody else can discover your calling for you. You've got to discover that for yourself. You see, purpose in life is often kind of a moving target. I would have never dreamed when God called me into the ministry and called me to preach. I would never have dreamed that by the time I was 18, 19 years old, I would be preaching so much that the university I attended called me in and says, you need to slow down. You're here to get an education. But I was flying all over at that time preaching the gospel because of the invitations that came in. I would never dream by my early 30s that I would have preached in over 30 nations and that God was opening doors on university campuses and overseas. I would have never dreamed that I had the opportunities to preach in some of the largest churches, as well as preach on the streets and preach in bars sometimes where I was given an opportunity just to come in and I wouldn't talk like I'm talking now, you know, with my projected voice, but just having a conversation with people who wanted to have that conversation. But if there was something that I discovered, and I want you to hear me, God's plan for your life, God's purpose for your life. Now look at me, don't miss this. God's plan for your life, God's purpose for your life, God's calling for your life, your vocation, whatever it is bigger and more powerful than any obstacle you're ever going to face. Because if anyone should not have succeeded at a preaching ministry, it would have been me. Because in those early years, there were people telling me there was no way God would have called me to preach. I was too sick. I was too frail. I didn't have a big enough diaphragm. The vice president of our college told me because of all the fevers I had that I didn't deserve to be, that I wasn't smart enough to be in college. And it was such a wonderful day when I was asked to serve on the board of that college and be a part of the direction of not only what he was doing, but the whole college was doing. God is bigger than any limitation or failure you're ever going to have in your life. Can you say amen to that? I began to notice the connections. I began to notice how God was using me. And I actually began to feel good about what God had called me to do because, to be honest with you, my plans, because I had a university scholarship, a full ride to the University of Georgia, I was going to study law and I was going to raise cattle. That was my dream. But God's plan was different for my life. And I was talking with someone who came to see me yesterday. And I remember when my dad and I had the conversation to sell the farm because neither my sisters or myself would ever move back to that farm. And Dad, God's called me to preach. And though that farm had been a part of our family for many, many, many years, it was a hard moment emotionally to let go of that farm. But somehow or another, when that farm was gone, there was a freedom that I felt and my sisters had felt. You say, Pastor, what does that have to do with Charlie Kirk and today? Because Charlie Kirk's days are over. But if I learned anything from the clips that I've listened to just this week, and I know I will learn more, is that Charlie didn't worry about tomorrows, and you can't worry about tomorrows. You and I can only live today. Shame is not from the Lord. Guilt is from the Lord. God convicts us of our sins, and rightfully so, and we confess our sins. But we don't live in shame of sin that has been confessed and forgiven and washed away by the blood of the Lamb. For God says he tosses it into the sea of forgetfulness and he remembers against us no more. Ladies and gentlemen, we may be convicted, but when we confess, there is no reason to ever live in shame. Can you say amen? Let the past go. And stop worrying about tomorrow and take an example from this young man that by the time he was 31 years of age, a college dropout, had become a national phenomenon. Though he was not a politician, he led a movement among university students that got them talking about life and the value of life and marriage and godly marriage between a man and a woman, about the direction of our nation, and always season with salt and light. And I see, I'm not prophesying, but I remembered a quote from Fox's Book of Martyrs that I read as a young man that stirred me, that the seed of the martyrs cry out louder from the ground than any sermons that the preachers ever preached. And I believe that the blood of this young man that was shed by an assassin is going to raise up not just hundreds, but thousands of young people across their university campuses that are going to begin to be bold and do what I did as a young person and stand up under a cross or stand at a table and begin begin to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And I believe that it won't just be thousands of students rising up to share, but there will be hundreds of thousands, if not millions of young people across this nation that are going to have their ears open and their hearts open, and blinders are going to fall off their eyes, and they're going to hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Yes, all of us have sinned, but there is an answer. Jesus gave his life that you might be set free, that you might not live with shame, and that you might live with victory, because the blood of the martyrs preaches louder than any sermon any preacher could ever preach. I believe that the enemy regrets what he has done now. And my prayer is that you and I will stop being ashamed of the truth, and that we will have the courage of our convictions. We will have the courage of our faith, not only to be a silent witness, but to have those opportunities as they're afforded to us to share our faith story with others. Warren Wiersbe said this in a chapel message at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. In a sermon that he was preaching, it is often said that we are continually being crucified between two thieves, the regret of yesterday and the worries about tomorrow. I don't want you living in regret over yesterday or shame over yesterday. I want you to take the words of Jesus to heart and not worry about tomorrow. I want you to maximize this day, maximize your opportunities, maximize your faith, maximize your conversations, and let's live each day with the strength that God provides, that no bullet, no enemy, no bully, no obstacle can stand in the way of what God has called you to do as a family, as an individual, and what God has called us to do as Woodland Church, as we celebrate God's love by persuading people to become passionate followers of Christ. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word this morning? If you're watching online, you can get the notes and everything online as well. Matthew 6, verse 33 through 34. Read it out loud with me. You know this verse. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. In other words, prioritize the kingdom. Put God first. So don't worry about tomorrow. Read it with me. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Father, in the name of Jesus, I have a heavy responsibility. There are people grieving, Lord. There are people who are shocked and saddened, as I am saddened. But Lord, I've been to the mountain this week. I've been to that secret place, and you have been so faithful. Now, will you help me to be faithful to give your word? And would you help each of us to respond personally to you, to what you've called us to do, individually, as couples, as families, and as a church? For it's in the name of our loving and holy Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Max Lucado, who's one of my favorite authors, wrote these words: God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. I don't know what I'll do if my husband dies. You will when the time comes. When my children leave the house, I don't think I can take it. It won't be easy, but the strength will arrive when the time comes. The key is this: meet today's problems with today's strength. Don't start tackling tomorrow's problems until tomorrow. You do not have tomorrow's strength yet. You simply have enough for today. In Luke chapter 12, Luke writes Jesus' words like this: Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. So don't be afraid, little flock, For it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And because when you hear yourself read, it really does stick in your spirit better. Will you read this with me out loud again? Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. Look at your neighbor and say, he's going to give you everything you need. He's given me what I need right now to preach this message. I sense and feel his strength just standing here. But I love what Luke brings out that Matthew didn't bring out. Matthew brings it out throughout his gospel, but just in this one sentence. So don't be afraid, little flock. Don't be afraid of the opposition. Don't be afraid of the bullies. Don't be afraid of the problems. Don't be afraid of the challenges. Don't be afraid of the bullets. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. If there's anything that I'm fully persuaded of after listening to the testimony of Charlie Kirk, not only on the campus things that he did, but on shows like Bill Maher and other shows that I listened to him on this week, it's this. That when that bullet struck him down, Charlie opened his eyes and saw the face of Jesus Christ. Just like so many of our brothers and sisters here that have passed away saw the face of Jesus. So the life application principle, if you ever wonder what LAP means when I put that in an outline, it just means life application principle. God gives me strength for today. Not yesterday's regrets, not tomorrow's fears, but today's needs. One of the most moving books that I ever read was written in 2002, not long after I became the pastor of this church. I recommended it then, and I pulled it back out as I was writing this message. Although I'm not using any resource material from that book, I want to recommend to you a book by John Maxwell. It's a short book. It's a great read, and it's just simply called Today Matters. You might want to write that down on your outline. I really recommend that in light of all this has happened in this message. Is Today Matters. But what I'd like to talk to you about based upon these two passages of Scripture this morning is no matter how you're feeling, if you're anxious, if you're afraid, if you're worried about what's happening in our country, and I know a lot of people are, I've had those questions asked of me this week. Pastor, are you afraid? Pastor, are you worried? I'm not afraid. I'm not worried. I'm concerned. But suddenly, there has been faith that has filled my heart. And again, not because I know who Charlie Kirk was. I grieve for his wife. I grieve for his children. But would you do what I have done and what the Scriptures encourage us to do? We talked about this a little bit last week. Ask God your questions and tell him how you feel. It's okay to ask me questions. It's okay to ask your small group leader question, your connections group leader questions. It's okay to talk to one another. But go to God in prayer and tell God your questions. Say, God, why did this happen? Why was he struck down so early? There's a wonderful chapter in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And in that book of that we call it the Hall of Faith, in that book you read about men and women in the Bible who had astounding victories, who defeated giants. But then you read about other people in the book in that same chapter that were martyred for their faith, that were struck down, that didn't kill the giant killed them. One of them in Hebrews 11, the Bible even says that they were sawn asunder. Theologians believe that was Isaiah who gave us the book, the prophet of Isaiah in the Old Testament. And so when you pray that prayer, oh Lord, here am I, send me. After Isaiah had worshiped the Lord and saw this magnificent vision of God, Isaiah was sawn asunder because he would not compromise the good news that he was bringing. The book of Isaiah is called the Gospel in a Nutshell. In Psalms 143 and verse 4, David said, and can't you feel this? I mean, as you read it out loud with me, can't you feel the power of these words? My spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart is appalled within me. I feel the crushingness of that. I feel the brokenness of that. I read that in the messages and the emails that I received this week. But I love what Lamentations chapter 2, verse 19, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, as he's called in the Old Testament, said, rise during the night, cry out, pour out your hearts like water to the Lord. Lift up your hands to him in prayer, pleading for your children, for in every street they are faint with hunger. Brothers and sisters, I will submit to you that what made Charlie Kirk such a national phenom in his brief life after dropping out of college and by the age of 31 years of age, being a name that was known by presidents and so many others, was simply this. We have been lied to by the secular press. We have been lied to by the cultural elites. Our young people are famished with hunger for the word of the Lord. Our young people are faint with hunger to know what the truth is. And the professors have fed them a lie. Secular culture has fed them a lie. They have tried to deny the Bible. They have tried to deny the truth of the gospel. They have tried to deny who the Savior is. They have painted us as hate mongers because we love the Lord and we proclaim allegiance to him. And yet when somebody stood on a campus and says, tell me where you disagree with me, they have flocked by the hundreds of thousands to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Somebody was pouring out their heart like water. Somebody was crying out to God. And I am crying out to you this morning as mothers and fathers and grandpas and grandmas and as aunts and uncles that we follow on our faces in the evening, and we cry out for this generation. Oh God, send us a revival and raise up thousands and thousands of Charlie Kirks for this generation. If your heart, Psalms 34 and verse 18, if your heart is broken, you'll find God right there. If you're kicked in the gut, he will help you catch your breath. And I need you to help me catch mine right now. You see, the life application principle is God meets you in prayer at an altar where you can leave your cares. Before you leave this church this morning, God will meet you at these altars if you're not too busy. If you're hungry and you want to meet with him, God will meet you at these altars. God will meet you at your family altar. God will meet you as a couple when you join your hands together to read the scriptures and pray together, as I talked to Rohel and Anya last week before I married them. And God will meet you in that secret place where you make an altar, whether it's in your car, or your bedroom, your job, wherever your prayer closet is, God will meet you, and you can leave your cares, and you can walk away with fresh strength, fresh bread, and he will pour in the oil and the wine, the Holy Ghost kind. Can you say amen? Secondly, remember who God is. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. No one can measure his greatness. Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue. I will proclaim your greatness. And everyone here will share the story of your wonderful goodness. They will sing with joy about your righteousness. For the Lord, read it with me, the Lord is merciful and compassionate and slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. Do you know what this passage tells me? And it's not in your outline, but it is online if you want to look at it later. Number one, I can remember his greatness. I can remember his power. I can remember his splendor and his miracles. I can remember his compassion and his unfailing love. And you say, Pastor, do you think often on those things each and every day? I remind myself of some characteristic of the Lord. Each and every day I choose to dwell, if it's not upon a characteristic of the Lord, one of the redemptive names of the Lord. Each and every day, if it's not one of the names of the Lord or one of the characteristics of the Lord, I remember how God met Becky and I at some time in our life when we didn't know what to do and when it looked like the powers of hell were going to overwhelm us. I remember that night when I was scared after that man just lit into me like a bulldog on a Tennessee volunteer and would not let go. And I got up to preach that night, not expecting much after he filled my head with doubts and criticisms, and to see God move, especially among Jewish students that night who came down. I saw God move in miraculous ways. The reason we don't expect much from God is we don't think much about God. The reason we don't expect greater things of God, we don't remind ourselves just how big God is. Putin is nothing in the eyes of the Lord. The powers of hell can be flicked with the little finger of Jesus Christ. I want you to know it's still true that greater is he that is in you, young people. Greater is he that is in you, mom and dad, than he that is in the world. You have not been called to fail. You have been called to overcome in the name of Jesus Christ. I can meditate on the Lord. I can praise him. To meditate means I think about him. And I can and will share the good news with my children and grandchildren and anyone who will listen. Now, this next quote, I'm afraid you might not believe it, so I just need to tell you who said this. Dr. Charles Mayo, the co-founder of the Mayo Clinic. He said, worry affects your circulation, your heart, your glands, your nervous system. I've never met a man or known anyone who has died from working too much, but I've known plenty who have died from worrying too much. Let's go back to our text. Jesus said, take no thought about tomorrow. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Warren Wiersbe used that beautiful illustration, taking some liberties with the two thieves that were crucified besides Christ, about our worry and our shame. The life application principle here is simply, when I spend time worshiping God, my faith and my perspective are restored. In a few minutes, Pastor Corey is going to lead us in communion, and we're going to worship and we're going to sing. I hope you're going to come to this altar and spend some time in prayer at the altar. But you see, it's time to quit just making light of communion if you've done that. It's not a ritual that we just observe every Sunday at church. It doesn't become, we disagree with those who say that it literally becomes that some miracle happens when a bell rings and that it literally becomes the body, literal body and literal blood of Jesus. But you underestimate if you just take it as a ritual, that God meets us in the communion and that something happens mysteriously and miraculously when we take that bread and we remember him. When we take that cup and we remember him. For Jesus says that he is always with us, and that bread and that cup, or the juice in that cup, becomes a part of us, and we remember and we show forth his death until he comes. Somehow or another, we're being strengthened. Somehow or another, we're being healed. Somehow or another, we're being encouraged. Our perspective is restored. The grave could not hold Jesus down. The enemy thought he had won. And the enemy may have been thinking he's won in your life or he's won in your life, those of you that are watching today. He has not won. When you worship the Lord, when you remember him, suddenly your perspective is restored and you rise up and you can run through a troop and you can leap over a wall. You can swing across hell on a rotten cornstalk and you can say, come on, victory, because if God be for me, who in the name of Jesus can ever be against me? And then finally, before we do our growth work this morning and receive communion, redirect your faith. Redirect your energy to seeking the kingdom of God first. I don't know what you've allowed to become first in your life. It may be your job. It may be your toys. It may be relationships. Wednesday night, as I was preaching from the book of Joshua, I reminded them, a congregation Wednesday night, of some of the things as we started the book of Joshua. Moses said, he has brought you out in order that he may bring you in. God brought you out of a life of sin that he might bring you into a life of abundance. God brought you out of a life of shame that he might bring you into a life of joy. God brought you out of a life of meaningless that he might give you a purpose in life. God brought you out of powerlessness that he might bring you into power. We looked at the fact that while the children of Israel were worshiping between two mountains, the mountain of cursing and the mountain of blessing, as they rehearsed the law that God had given in Deuteronomy, they were worshiping God and they had a powerful worship service, but meanwhile, five kings were strategizing about how they were going to destroy Israel. And brothers and sisters, hear me this morning. This is a wonderful worship service. We've sang, we've prayed, we've given, we've hugged one another's neck. We're going to take communion in just a few minutes, but understand, we do not live in a playground outside the doors of this church. There is a warfare that is raging. Paul says we wrestle against powers in hell. We wrestle against powers of darkness. Our enemy is not flesh and blood, but it is the powers of hell that fight against us. We walk out of this church where we have worshiped the Lord, and there will be battles that you and I have to face. But take heart, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. You are called to be overcomers. Jesus said, let's read it again in Matthew 6:33. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. You say, Pastor, what are those priorities? I knew you were going to ask that, and so I just wrote them down for you. They're on your outline, they're on your online outline. The kingdom of God priorities, we talked about them last week, is that we love God, we call that worship. That we love one another, we call that fellowship. That we share the good news, we call that evangelism. The good news is your faith story of what God has done in your life. That we grow in faith, that's called discipleship, as we mature in Christ. That we grow in generosity, that's called stewardship. If you will let me paraphrase Matthew 6:33 and 34, this is how Dennis would paraphrase it if I was still living in Georgia. But since I live in Michigan, I have to be a little more proper. But in Georgia, I would simply say to my students, if you make your priority my stuff, I'll make my priority your stuff. Somebody say amen. You want your stuff to be the priority of God, you put God's stuff first in your life and watch the miracles that God will do. Can you give him a hand of praise for that this morning? So in light of all that's happened, if you'll stand with me this morning, what do we do? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, we don't repay evil for evil. Some of the things that I have read and seen and heard people say is just simply not biblical. We don't curse our enemies. We love our enemies. We don't try to destroy our enemies. We pray for our enemies. Can you say amen to that? Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and He will grant you His blessing. I told you a few moments ago as I opened this message about standing on the street and preaching the gospel outside of a bar. The bar was Spanky's in Savannah, Georgia, right on the riverfront. A group of young men threw beer at me. And one of them didn't leave while the rest of them were laughing and mocking. When I got done, I just simply said, if you'd like to pray with me, just come over here and we'll pray together. This young man, who was a university student celebrating St. Patrick's Day in Savannah, he and I knelt on a cobblestone street, and he gave his heart to Jesus. We sat and talked later over Coca-Cola's. He was an Assemblies of God pastor's son from Ohio. He repented of his sins, and he says, I'm dropping out of college, and I'm going home. I need to go home and repent to my parents for all the shame I brought upon them. I'm happy today to tell you that he's a pastor in the Assemblies of God today. If you don't insult, just a second, if you don't insult and you do what God has called you to do, he will grant you his blessing. And there's no greater blessing than to see a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter come home. Can you say amen? In 1 Kings 8:58, this is my prayer for us, for our young people. May he keep us centered and devoted to him, following the life path he has cleared, watching the signpost, and walking at the pace and the rhythms he laid down for our ancestors. That we'll walk with Jesus and we'll learn those easy rhythms of grace that God has called us to. So here's your growth work this week. Read it out loud with me. Keep God and His kingdom at the center of my life. Ask God to keep me aware of the signpost He has prepared for me. Number three, walk at the pace and rhythms of a passionate follower of Christ. It is dangerous to have zeal without knowledge, and the one who acts hastily makes poor choices. I haven't posted anything about Charlie Kirk. I haven't posted any of my feelings, not only because I didn't know him, but I needed time to process. And I asked God simply to give me a message for today, for you, that you could share with others. Now, I may post, but never post in anger. Never post when you're afraid. Never say things that you're going to have to go back and take it down because you posted in anger, fear, or haste. But be zealous for the glory of God and His knowledge. Love your enemies, pray for them, and you'll see that God will add His blessing to your life. Would you bow your heads with me? Those of you online, if you're where you can, would you just bow your heads as well? If you're driving, just join me in prayer. Father, we do grieve for the wife and the children, for the parents and the in-laws of this godly young man, only 31 years of age, younger than you were, Jesus, when you were crucified. We thank you for a clear witness. We thank you for a bold faith. I thank you for the respect and kindness that he showed to those who disagreed with him and tried to prove him wrong. So may we learn from his example Now, Jesus, would you raise each of us up so that we will never be ashamed of the truth, and God forbid that we would ever be silent about the truth. Remind us there is a way to speak. For Christ, it is said of you that your words were not only full of grace and love, but they were powerful. Holy Spirit, grant us that power. For have you not said that in that hour you would give us the words to say? Now, finally, Lord Jesus, maybe there's someone listening online, maybe there's someone here right now that hasn't given their hearts and lives to you. Or maybe they just need to come home like the young men did in front of Spanky's. And if that's you, would you just simply pray with me this morning? Oh, Father, I'm coming home. I'm coming home. I have sinned. I am not worthy of the blood of Jesus. But I believe that you love me so much that you gave Jesus to be my Savior. I not only confess my sins, but I ask that the guilt and the burden of my sin will roll away this morning. And that the blessing and the peace of your presence will fill my heart. Now, Father, I confess, I don't understand it all. But to the glory of God, I say with all my heart and soul and with my mouth, just say it out loud to Jesus right now, that Jesus Christ is Lord. For it's in your name I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Pastor Corey is going to come. And if you just prayed that prayer, come on up, Corey. If you just prayed that prayer, you can take communion with us. Corey says every week, if you're Christian, we don't care what church you come from, feel free to take communion. But I want you to know something marvelous. Look at me. Stop turning your Bible. Stop turning your pages. Look at me. This is very important to someone. Stop turning your pages. If you just gave your heart to Jesus, your sins are washed away. You are a child of God. And the angels in heaven are rejoicing, and so do we this morning. Let's give him a hand of praise.
In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, it says, God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. And it's only by God's grace that you've been saved. Let's pray. Father, as we hold this bread and this cup in our hands, God, we're reminded of what took place at Calvary. God, we are here today because of what Jesus did. There's nothing that we could do. You did it all for us. And so, God, this morning we say thank you. And Lord, before we take communion, if there's something in our lives we need to make right that we haven't yet, bring it to our memory right now. May we confess it to you this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. God, we thank you so much for this bread that represents Jesus' body. You were whipped and beaten, nailed to a cross for us. And your word says that by your wounds we are made whole. God, you healed us spiritually that day. You restored a relationship that was once severed and broken because of sin. And now we are made whole because of Christ. And so, God, we say thank you for doing what only you could do. And Lord, we pray for those that need a healing today in their body. God, from those things that are major in our eyes to those that are minor in our eyes, you care about it all. And there is nothing that is impossible with you. And so we pray for those that are facing cancer, may you touch them and do a miracle in their lives. Lord, those with issues with their lungs, God, may you do a miracle in their lives and break up the scar tissue. May they be able to breathe without any discomfort and pain. Lord, for those that are dealing with headaches and migraines, knee pain, abdominal issues, God, you know what we're going through. And I'm so thankful that you are a God who loves us and cares about us. And you are a God who heals today. And so we pray right now, touch your people and bring healing in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's break the bread and partake together. God, as we hold this cup in our hands, we're so thankful for the blood of Christ that was shed. That even though we were dead and because of our sins, you came, you died for us and shed your blood so that we could be forgiven. And you no longer hold it against us. You no longer remember them. For you've cast them as far away as the east is to the west. And God, we say thank you this morning. Thank you for loving us and shedding your blood and making us new creations. God, this morning we say thank you for who you are and your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's partake of the cup together. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his presence. We thank you for the work that was done at the cross. And God, we thank you that you will finish what you've started in us. And so I pray, may you continue to help us to be bold, passionate followers of Christ. God, living as light in this world. And God, may we talk with sharing the good news of Jesus with seasoned salt, letting people know that there is a God that loves them and cares about them and died for them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm going to prolong the service, but I've seen in some of your faces this morning, perhaps you need to come to this altar and just spend a few minutes in prayer. Think about what you've heard. Bring your scriptures, bring your notes with you. Because when you leave here, there's a battleground. And Jesus said, speaking of demonic spirits, that the fowls of the air would try to steal the word from your mind. So let me encourage you. Don't just rush out. Don't feel like you've got to stay, but take time, especially if you've just given your heart to Christ, and come spend some time in this altar and just worship the Lord and pray, remember him, think upon what he did for you. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord watch over your every single step. May the Lord smile upon you. And may the Lord be gracious to you. And may the Lord make you prosperous and productive in everything you do for his glory. God bless you. You're dismissed this morning.
God so loved this world that he gave his only son. Whosoever believed would not perish, they shall have eternal.